Certainly is a wonderful blessing to be here at Macedonia Church this morning, and so very thankful for the felt presence of the Lord here. Very thankful for the song service and for all age groups singing the songs of Zion together. What a blessing that he is. I appreciate y'all's prayers for me and my family and the loss of my mother so much. We're going to miss her very much, but she's as good as our worship service has already been here this morning, and as good as I hope it will be in the minutes ahead. She's in a far better worship service in heaven and immortal glory. We thank the Lord for his sweet hope and his sweet grace, for his finished work on the cross. Appreciate the good, humble prayer that's gone on before, and we would ask that you continue to pray. And please know that we continue to lift y'all up in prayer, a special way for leadership, for guidance, that the Lord would sustain you by his sweet and wonderful grace. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. Begins by really kind of introducing one of the great prophets of the Old Testament in kind of a quick manner. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." The name Elijah is an interesting name, and names in the Bible can carry great significance, and I think our names can carry great significance. And the meaning of the name Elijah is literally, "My God is Jehovah." And he shows that throughout his ministry of who he answers to and who he's standing before. Notice he said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." Now keep in mind that he is literally standing in front of a king of Israel, a king named Ahab. And Ahab was a very wicked king. If you back up in the previous chapter, in verse 30, And let's back up in 29 to get even a little more context. "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him, and reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings that were before him." So that gives you a snippet of the wickedness and of the evilness of King Ahab. Now I'm going to tell you, you got to be kind of careful just when you stand in front of somebody of authority. I worked for over 30 years as a U.S. probation officer, and we were the investigative arm of federal judges. And we were very blessed in my district to have godly judges and judges that loved the Lord. But they were still people of power. And I was careful how I addressed them. I remember on one occasion, we were in court, and the judge had done a sentence that was not legal. And we discovered it, and we're trying to let the judge know so we can fix it before it gets done. And the judge won't recognize us. And so we go back in chambers later, And I tell the courtroom deputy that worked for the judge, I said, what he did is not legal. We've got to fix this. And so she told him, everybody in the courtroom knew he was not in a great mood that day. He was a good man. He was a godly man, but he wasn't in a good mood. And so when I told him, I said, Judge, we need to talk to you. I didn't get the impression you wanted to talk to us in court. He said, I don't want to talk to you now. And so then I was really nervous. And why do I say that? I say that because I was cautious speaking to a man in authority that was a good man that happened to be in a bad mood.
Yeah.
Elijah speaking to an evil, wicked king.
Yeah.
And he's got to convey bad news to that king. And sometimes when you had to do that, it could mean your life. But notice who Elijah's allegiance is to. He said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. He's basically telling Ahab, yeah, I'm standing before you, but the one I serve, the one I really stand in front of, is God Almighty.
Yeah.
Before whom I stand. Remember what Elijah's name means. My God is Jehovah.
Yeah.
And he makes it very plain to this wicked king who he is the servant of. And that's a great lesson to us. As we encounter people in our life, people don't need to wonder who we serve. But it should show by the way we live our lives and by the things that we say and the things that we don't say and the things that we do and the things that we don't do, who we are the servant of. And he tells the king this very bad news, that it's not going to do or reign but according to my word. Now we know from James chapter 5, if you look at the last few verses of that, Elijah is mentioned as a great example of prayer. And it begins by saying, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it tells us that Elijah, and in the New Testament, Elijah will be called Elias. That's the New Testament way of saying Elijah. And James will write and tell us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Yes.
We don't ever need to think that our prayers don't matter, because our prayers do matter. And it brings up Elijah, and I said Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. That means even though he is a great prophet, he's still just a man. Yes. But look what his prayers did. He said he prayed that it would not rain on the earth. And for 3.5 years, it did not rain. And he prayed again, and it did rain. Don't ever think your prayers don't matter.
Amen.
For they matter a great, great deal. One of the things in the Bible is to show the blessings of God is the rain from heaven and dew. When Jacob was actually tricking his father into giving him the blessing instead of Esau. You may remember that he had put fur on himself so he could trick his daddy into thinking he was Esau instead of Jacob. And when his father, Isaac, was blessing him, thinking it was Esau, he said, may the Lord bless you with the dew of heaven and with the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. So one of the great emblems of blessing in the Bible is dew and rain.
Right.
And now God has proclaimed that there is not going to be dew or rain in the earth. Now God, Elijah does not specifically say here that this is judgment. But if you look back in Deuteronomy kind of gives a great synopsis of some of the blessings of the Lord and how it comes, it says, verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 11, said, "But the land whither ye go to possess it, it's a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, and a land which the Lord thy God careth for, and the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year." Now here's a land that he's describing, the promised land. And it's a land that God cares for. It's a land that God takes care of. "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall diligently hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I'll give you the rain of your land in its due season, and the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I'll send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you, and he shall shut up heaven, that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth ye." So we see here that likely because of the great sin of this wicked king and of how he had instilled Baal worship in all of Israel, that the rain will not come. You see, Elisha prayed this prayer at the direction of the Lord. He just didn't do it on his own. But you know, the same land that Elijah lived in is the same land that's not going to get rained on. But the Lord's going to take care of Elijah.
Yeah.
And sometimes we can live in a land where the land we live in is not doing right, but the Lord still takes care of us in the midst of it.
Amen.
We see a lot of problems in our country today. And we see a lot of wickedness very similar to the idolatry of Israel. And we can see the horrible results of that sin in our nation. But yet the Lord so sweetly still takes care of us in the midst of those trials and in the midst of the land in which we live. He tells Elijah, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." He told Elijah, you need a hiding place. You go to the brook Cherith. Have we ever needed a hiding place? You know, Ahab does not like Elijah. And that's going to become very evident. We're not going to get into all the details of Elijah this morning. There's not enough time. But Ahab does not like Elijah. Matter of fact, Ahab's going to search the entire kingdom. He's going to brand Elijah as a fugitive. And he's diligently searching for Elijah to get him, to take him into custody, and to punish him the way he thinks he should, which oftentimes meant taking his life. Elijah needs a hiding place, and God provides one. And he tells him, you go hide by the brook Cherith. Now, that Hebrew word rendered Cherith is an interesting word. It literally means cutting. And it's derived from another Hebrew word that has the connotation of covenant. You may say, Brother Mark, what does the word cutting and the word covenant have to do with each other? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 15, we'll see where God made a covenant with Abraham. Mm-hmm. And Abraham took several animals and he divided them in the midst. That meant he cut them in two. And he laid them over here on one side and here on the other side. And that night, when the sun was going down, The Bible said that a smoking furnace and a burning lamp walk between the pieces. And that was the Lord. And what's being laid out there in Genesis 15 is the way men would make covenants one with another. If me and you were to make a covenant back in the Old Testament days, we would do just like Abraham did. And we would cut animals in two and lay them over the one side against the other. And we would both walk through those pieces of animals, basically saying, if either one of us breaks our word and breaks the covenant, that we're going to be like these animals that have been cut asunder. But notice in Genesis 15, Abraham didn't walk through the pieces. It was just the Lord. Because this was an unconditional covenant. The Lord said, I'm going to keep this covenant, Abraham. This is not a covenant for you to keep, but I'm going to unconditionally keep it. We see about this covenant in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, a singular seed. So he's saying the promises of God were made to Abraham and his singular seed. You see, the Jews thought that they had the promises of God because they were the seeds, plural, of Abraham. They were the children of Abraham. But God's saying it's not because you're the seeds of Abraham, but it's because you're the blessed to be in the seed. Galatians 3:16, and we'll read it totally or quote it totally. For, to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So this unconditional covenant that God made to Abraham is the eternal covenant that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of Galatians 3, he'll say, and if ye be Christ, yes, then are ye Abraham's seed, yes, and heirs according to promise.
That's right.
So right here in this hiding place where God's going to take care of Elijah, I believe he paints us a picture of the greatest hiding place that's ever been. And that's our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. And he's a good hiding place for us today in 2025. We look in Isaiah chapter 32. We'll see this hiding place. Here we see Elijah's gone to a place to hide that God's provided. But I'm going to tell you the best hiding place is a man. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 1 it says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the best hiding place we could ever have. And he's a hiding place for us today. I'm reminded of when Christ saw his disciples in that great storm on the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord Jesus is up on a mountain, and they're toiling and rowing down here on the Sea of Galilee. They're doing everything they can in this horrible storm they're in, but they're not making any progress. And the Lord looks down there and he sees them toiling and rowing. And I bet the disciples wanted a hiding place from that storm. You know, if we're in a tornado, we're looking for a tornado shelter. We're looking for a hiding place. Whatever trial or tribulation may come against us, we're looking for a hiding place that can protect us from that trial or that tribulation. Where were the disciples going to hide? No hiding place out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. But you know what? Their hiding place wasn't a geographical location. Their hiding place was a man.
Yeah.
King Jesus comes off that mountain and he walks on water to be their hiding place in the midst of the storm. And I'll tell you, the same Lord Jesus Christ that loved his disciples so much that he would walk on water to be with them in the storm, it's the same Lord Jesus Christ that loves us so much.
Yeah.
He'll come in the midst of the storm, even if it takes him walking on water to be our hiding place, to be our covert, to be a river of water in a dry place, to be a great rock in a weary land. And he'll come. He provides a hiding place here for Elijah. And Elijah's safe by the brook of Cherith, the brook of the covenant. Something that pictures what the Lord Jesus Christ would later bring about. And he said, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. You know, the Lord doesn't do things the way man does things. You know, if I'm going to send somebody food, there's multiple delivery services that I could use to send somebody food. We had someone we sent this last week. But I'll tell you, one method I wouldn't use is I wouldn't send ravens. That's not the way man would do things. You know, the word raven, that's where we get our word ravenous from.
Yeah.
The word raven literally means to devour greedily.
Yep.
But the Lord sends a bird that would, according to nature, eat all the food it's supposed to transport.
Yep.
But remember, the Lord commanded the ravens to feed him there. God's got power, not over man, but God's got power over the animals.
That's it, brother.
And God commanded the ravens to feed him there. He doesn't do things the way man does. And you know, if Elijah ever had to wander in this great famine and the land is parched and the grass is drying up and he's seeing the devastation in the land, and if he ever wondered, is God going to take care of me today? He can look up. Every morning, here comes the ravens. And every evening, here comes the ravens with food for him to eat. And he's able to drink of the brook. Cherith, the brook of the covenant. The same Lord that takes care of Elijah here is the same Lord that takes care of us today.
Amen.
The same Lord that would die for Elijah on the cross of Calvary is the same Lord that died for us on the cross of Calvary and takes care of us today. But the day came when the brook dried up. And the Lord's going to take care of Elijah in another unconventional way. He's going to send him to a widow of Zarephath's house. And this isn't a rich widow. This is a poor widow.
Yeah.
She's so poor that she's going to eat the last of what they got. And she says, I'm going to eat it. Me and my son are going to eat it. And then we're going to die. But God commands this widow to feed Elijah. And from man's way of looking at things, this doesn't make sense. But God's ways are not always. And we serve a miracle-working God. And God's going to cause this widow that he has commanded to do something, he's going to give her the ability to do it. You know, sometimes God may call us to do something in our life. I know when he called me into the ministry, I'm like, I can't do this, Lord.
Yeah.
But God's going to give you what you need to do what he's called you to do.
Amen.
And here the widow is going to be able to do what God's called her to do. She tells him in verse 12, she said, I don't have a cake. She said, I've just got a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil and a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after that, for thee and thy son. Somebody may think, oh, the greedy preacher. She's already said she just got enough for one meal. And the preacher says, that's fine, but make me one first.
Yeah.
But Elijah knows. that may be the first she makes, but it's not going to be the last, because God's going to provide. He says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." He said, you're going to have enough every single day. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not. It never came to an end. Neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, did the Lord give her a whole supply room of meal and oil? No, I don't think so. He gave her enough for that day. You know, we as men, we want a whole supply room, don't we? We want stuff stored up that we know we got enough for tomorrow and the next day.
Yeah.
How did Jesus tell us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. And the Lord took care of him day by day. When those ravens came, they didn't bring Elijah a week's supply of food. They gave him enough for the morning. They gave him enough for the evening. You see, I can have a stockpile of food at home, but really in reality, I'm still making it day by day. And I still need my daily bread. A storm could blow that over in a minute. And he shows that we're constantly, daily, dependent on the Lord. But the Lord, in the most difficult of times, provides for his people.
Amen.
And he provided for Elijah. He provided for the widow and for her son. The rest of 17 is great, and I want to encourage us all to read it. I'm not going to cover that. The Lord's going to raise her son from the dead after he's sick and has passed. And I encourage you to read that and study that out. But I want to get, the Lord being our helper, to the 18th chapter. Things have gotten so bad in the land that even the kings, all of his cattle and all of his animals are about to die. Many of them have died. And he's out with one of his servants searching for any grass or any vegetation he could find so that the rest of his animals don't die. Now, when the king of the land's in that dire straits, you know it's gotten bad. And God tells Elijah, you go back to the king. Now, keep in mind, this king has been searching for Elijah as a fugitive in the king's eyes all through the land. God says, you make an appearance in front of him. You see the faith of Elijah. Knowing that Ahab likely wants to take his life, and Elijah's obedient to the Lord. He trusts the Lord that much. In verse 17 of 1 Kings 18, it said, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah said, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam, which was a false god that Ahab and Jezebel served." So Ahab says, you're a problem, Elijah. You trouble Israel. And Elijah said, I ain't the one troubling Israel. You're the one troubling Israel by going after false gods. And I'm going to tell you, the wicked of this world will look at the people of God and tell us we're the problem, that we trouble our nation, when the truth is, they're the ones troubling Israel.
Yeah.
Because I'm going to tell you, a people that's doing what God wants us to do is a blessing to the land.
Yeah.
And the people of God in America are a blessing to the land. And a people of God serving the Lord in his church are a blessing to one another as we seek to serve him together. So verse 19, the very next verse, Elijah says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, And the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Here's Elijah, and he's going against 850 false prophets. Sounds like he's outnumbered, doesn't it? But if it's Elijah and the Lord, he ain't outnumbered.
That's right.
From man ways of looking at things, he's tremendously outnumbered. But he's not. Later, the prophet Elisha would tell his servants when a whole enemy nation army has surrounded them, and the servant says, "Alas, my master, how shall we do? We're vastly outnumbered." And Elisha tells it, "There be more that be with us than those that be with them. Lord, open his eyes." And the eyes of the servant were open, and there were chariots of fire and horses of fire all around him. So he knew that the Lord is with us and we're not outnumbered, but the army of heaven has come to defend us. I'm going to tell you, Elijah with the Lord is not outnumbered with 850 of the heathen prophets. It said, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long will ye halt between two opinions?" He said, "Quit riding the fence. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. You know, there's a time for us to speak, and there's a time to be silent.
Yep.
And we need to all pray to the Lord to show us the difference. Lord, when do I need to speak? And Lord, when do I need to be silent? This was a time I think the people should have spoken. They should have said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." They're going to later say that, but I believe they should have said it right then.
Yeah.
They should have been like Joshua said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
Yeah.
But they were silent. And Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And he said, "Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it, and I'll dress the other bullock, lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your little g gods, of Baal, and your other pagan, heathen, false gods, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So Elijah lets these prophets of Baal go first. And they sacrificed their bullock, and they began to call on Baal. And in verse 26, it said they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon,
mm-hmm.
saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar that was made. Now they're getting more and more excited. They're getting more and more of a frenzy because Baal's not answering. And it's interesting. Baal was known as the god of different things. But one of the things he was known of as the sun god. Well, when would the sun god supposedly be strongest? You'd think at noon. But still at noon. They've been crying from morning even until noon, and they don't hear anything because they're worshiping a false god.
Yeah.
And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, and peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake." Now Elijah begins to make fun of him. Said, "I guess your god's busy. I guess he's on a trip and he can't hear you, or he's just too busy to hear you." So they began to think, "Well, we've got to do more." And they cried aloud, and they even cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. You know, I couldn't think but think of the emblem of this with a work system type of religion. We've got to do more. We've got to shout louder. We've got to cut ourselves. We've got to jump around more. We've got to leap around more. We've got to shout more.
Yeah.
But they're worshiping a false god. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. So Elijah's given them all this time from morning until what we would know is 3 p.m. 3 p.m. was the time of the evening sacrifice. And Baal hadn't said a word. Because Baal is a false god.
Yep.
It's at the time of the evening sacrifice and Elijah steps in front of the people. You know what would happen many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later at the time of the evening sacrifice? The Lord Jesus would be upon the cross of Calvary. He would be on that cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. You know what happened at 3 p.m.? The Lord Jesus Christ, after he had suffered and bled and died for my sins and yours, would say, "It is finished."
Amen.
At the time of the evening sacrifice.
Yeah.
We sang that song, "It is finished." We'll come to that a little bit later, the Lord being our helper. So Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He had to repair it because Israel had run after Baal. And they had quit worshiping the Lord. And the altar where the Lord was to be worshipped was in disrepair. It had been torn down. But Elijah repaired it. And it said he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." So he took 12 stones. And those 12 stones are emblematic of Israel. They're emblematic of the people of God. 12 in the Bible is, you had 12 tribes of Israel. You had 12 disciples in the New Testament. The number 12 in the Bible is very emblematic and a figure of the people of God. And these people of God are stones. What did Peter write to us? "Ye also as lively stones."
Yeah.
"Are built up a spiritual house. With sacrifices made to God, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ."
Yeah.
We here today at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church are living stones.
Right.
We're emblematic of 12 stones to worship the Lord. We're living stones and we're built up into a spiritual house. And we make sacrifices to God, acceptable to God. You may say, "Brother Mark, how can anything we do as guilty sinners be acceptable unto God?" He tells us, by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What we do here today can be acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. That means he did it God's way. You know, we may remember all the old police shows. You usually don't see this phrase anymore, but a lot of the old police shows, you hear them say, "Stop in the name of the law."
Yeah.
That was a frequent phrase on the old police shows. Well, you can't say that statement in truth if you're telling somebody to violate the law. When you say "stop in the name of the law," it means what I'm commanding you to do or instructing you to do is in accordance with the law. So if we do something in the name of the Lord, that means we do it God's way. That means we do it according to God's law. So here Elijah said, I'm building this altar in the name of the Lord. I'm going to do it God's way. And that's the way we should always worship the Lord, God's way. He's told us to worship Him with preaching, praying, and singing, and not to bring in all the auxiliaries and instrumentalities of man. But He says, do it in the name of the Lord. Do it God's way.
Right.
He built an altar in the name of the Lord, and He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed, and He put the wood in order. There was an order to the way this worship was going to happen. We have an order today. Again, preaching, praying, and singing, the way the Lord is ordered, the way the Lord is organized. He put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, listen to this, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And He said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar and filled the trench also. Now, one of the things we need to notice here is water was precious. And Elijah's telling them, you douse this thing with water, which was something very precious. And as we worship the Lord this morning, we should give Him the most precious things we have. We should bring the best of our strength and of our might and of our attention and of our love and worship to the Lord. We should bring the best that we have. Not the leftovers, but the very best that we have as we come together to worship Him. Notice it said they took 4 barrels of water and they doused it 3 times. What's 4 times 3? 12.
Yep.
There's 12 barrels of water doused on this sacrifice. They're on Mount Carmel. And here on Mount Carmel, God's going to show a great, great victory of God against Baal. You know what Mount Carmel means? It means a garden land. A garden land. You know where Jesus was crucified? Was a garden. In John chapter 19, if you look at the very last verse of John chapter 19, you'll see where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. We'll also see where Jesus was resurrected from the dead, there was a garden. John chapter 19 and verse 41, next to the last verse of that chapter. Now in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. So God's going to have this great victory over the false gods of this world on Mount Carmel, the garden land. And I'm going to tell you, I think it's a sweet picture of where the Lord Jesus Christ would come many hundreds of years later and win the greatest victory over sin, Satan, hell, and death that's ever been won or will be won. And He did it in the garden land. He did it in the garden land. Now these 12, we just looked at 12 being emblematic of the people of God and the 12 stones. What about these 12 barrels of water? Well, if you look in Psalms chapter 69, it's one of the Psalms of the cross. It says, save me, O God. This is Christ. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. Now, that being a psalm of the cross and well established as a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's all these waters upon the Lord? It's emblematic of sin. Whose sin? My sin.
Yeah.
And your sin.
Amen.
12 barrels of water. Emblematic of all the sins of all the elect family of God.
Yeah.
When we sang that song, "It is finished," you know what one of the phrases was? It is finished. Christ has borne the heavy load.
Yeah.
What heavy load? The heavy load of all of my sins and all of your sins upon the cross of Calvary. And here I believe in an emblematic way, they pour one barrel of water on it, and two, and three, and four, till they get to 12 barrels of water drenched on top of this sacrifice. And the water ran about the altar and filled the trench also with water. When I think about how vast my sins are before the Lord, what all He died for, my mind can hardly grasp it. And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice, again, when the Lord Jesus Christ would have been saying, "It is finished."
Yes.
Then Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I'm thy servant, and that I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord, and thou hast turned their heart back again." And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God."
Yeah.
God accepted the sacrifice.
Praise God.
In Isaiah chapter 53, it'll say, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." It pleased the Lord to bruise His Son, the sacrifice. Why? Because God accepted the sacrifice that He offered for my sins and for your sins. And it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, because what Christ did for us made us righteous and holy. And because of what He did, heaven and a world of glory will be our home one day. As we sang in the song service, and everyone so sweetly singing and with their hearts unto the Lord, we sang a lot of songs about heaven.
Yeah.
Heaven is ours because of that sacrifice that was offered, and the Lord accepted the sacrifice. Notice that sacrifice wasn't given to Israel that Israel might accept the sacrifice or reject it. It was given to the Lord. Who accepted the sacrifice? Who brought fire down from heaven? The Lord did. And it's the same way with the cross of Christ. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, it'll proclaim this very plainly. Verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 9. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves," they were all a picture of what Christ would do.
Yeah.
"But by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." He won the victory. He got the job done. He said, "It is finished," because it is finished. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ," listen, "who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to us?" No, to God. "Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Notice that all three persons of the Trinity are involved in what Jesus did on the cross. The blood of Christ, the Son, who through the eternal Spirit, God the Spirit, offered himself without spot to God the Father.
Yep.
So here, all the way back, in one of the greatest, most victorious displays of God's power and God's authority, 850 false prophets of false gods against Elijah. But God, Elijah's God, was the one that would fight the battle. And he won the great victory there upon Mount Carmel, the Garden Land, which I think is a sweet picture of the greatest victory that's ever been won when Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary at the time of the evening sacrifice. Said, "It is finished." What a blessing. May we be faithful to him all the days of our life. God bless you, my friend.
Amen, brother.